Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Next week, we're going to begin in the month of August. We're going to we do this just about every year around August. We have a moment we call Vision Month. And we're going to be looking at our mission and vision and what God's called us to do as we close out summer and go into the fall, because that's kind of the beginning of the fiscal year, and it just seems like things kind of reset in the year. That's kind of the beginning of the year. So when we do that, we like to take a look at who God's called us to be, what God's called us to be individually and as a church, and look at our vision. So we're going to do that next year. But we're going to stay in our More Than a Kid. So how many of you guys enjoyed this series over the summer? I mean, how many of you guys enjoyed looking back at some of these older stories that we may sometimes have forgotten about? And I love looking at these, man. I've always said that really, if we ever did it right, the stories that take place in the Bible would make the most amazing movies if they ever got funded properly. Amen. You can make the stories that existed here would put Gladiator and Braveheart and 300 and those movies to shame. It really would. And so it really is amazing to see how God's hand moved in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, through people's lives. So we're going to be, actually, this is the only time I think that we've repeated, besides looking at a couple of things Jesus did. We're going to be looking back at Joshua, and we looked at a story from Joshua's life earlier in our series, earlier in the summer, and we looked at the story of the walls of Jericho and how the walls of Jericho came a tumbling down. I remember that song from Sunday school, the walls of Jericho. Anyway, I'm not going to sing that today, but Joshua had some pretty amazing things happen, and we're going to be looking at a story from Joshua's life, and really, this story that we're going to look at today may account for why we have leap year, why every 4 years we have to readjust our clocks and readjust the calendar, because we're going to look at this story where, because of Joshua's prayer and what was going on in his life, God answered his prayer and God literally pressed pause on time. He paused the clock. He paused the rotation of the earth around the sun for just a few hours, or maybe a day, at the audacious and bold prayer of this man Joshua. Let's read Joshua chapter 10, verse 9 through 15. I'll give you a little bit of the background here in a little bit, but let's just read what happened here. It says, after an all night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, listen to this, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. God, I just ask you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to speak to every heart. Let this word be the exact bread of life that we need this morning, Lord. I pray that you will take my words, Lord God, and anoint them by the Holy Spirit, and let that great exchange take place between preaching and hearing the word of God, whereby your Holy Spirit will take the words that are spoken and speak them and make them life to us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that we would see beyond the story, that we would see just beyond some lessons, and Lord, that we would see you and encounter you in a very real and personal and deep way in this place this morning, in Jesus' name. Everybody put your hand on your heart for a moment. Just repeat this after me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear, so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me tell you what I think the greatest invention of my lifetime is. It's the most amazing, revolutionary thing that I think has ever come across my fingertips, and it literally has changed my life. No, it's not a computer. No, it's not a cell phone. It is this. It is this. It is the DVR. Is that the most? I mean, is that literally, can you think of anything that has changed more lives for the glory of God than the DVR? And I don't know if God's glory has much to do with the DVR or not, but man, I remember about 10 years ago now, when everything first started going digital, and they started coming up with this ability, this DVR, where you could record programs. Now, some of you older folks here, you had a DVR, but it was called a VCR. Remember that? I remember trying to figure out how to program a VCR to record your program at the time that you wanted, you know what I mean? And that was always murder, because you were always looking for tapes. Undoubtedly, how many ever recorded something over an important tape? Like a wedding tape or a graduation or something like that. But now we have these DVRs, no tapes necessary, all sorts of memory on them, and you can literally pause live TV. Is that not the most amazing thing, to actually be watching a show and pause live TV? And now you can even DirecTV has this ability, and I believe some of the fiber optic has these abilities where you can, if you turn to a channel and you caught the show in the middle, you can actually press a button and it'll actually take you back to when the show started. That's awesome. Know what they need? They really need to make that free. Where they need to put that, that would really be helpful in the car on your radio, because I always catch the last 30 seconds of my favorite song. You know what I mean? It'd be awesome to press a button and go back to the beginning. Anyway, but we're talking about DVR. It's the most greatest thing ever. Here's the thing. With every great invention of technology, there always comes some things that you have to get used to. For instance, how many have ever experienced this? How many have ever been watching a show and you decide to get a snack, or you decide you need to go use the restroom, or a kid starts going crazy and you pause the show, and maybe you get a phone call and you pause the show or whatever, and then you come back to the show and you're watching it, and somehow in those few moments, or maybe it's in a movie or something and you've been watching it and you forget, how many knows? You forget that you paused the show, right? So a commercial comes on, and you do what you always do on commercials. You start flipping through the guide to just check something else out on a commercial, and you change the you've changed the channel on a paused TV show, and then when you go back, you realize it wasn't paused anymore. Have you ever had that happen before? That is like, if that happens in my house to a show my wife is watching, that's almost grounds for divorce. It's like, call up the lawyer, we're going to have a problem. It's like a major, major issue. And we always go back and forth. We always threaten to erase each other's programs off of the DVR. Here's the other thing that's really annoying. It's really annoying when you have two scheduled programs and you don't want to watch either one of them right now, and you want to watch something else, but you can't because you're stuck, right? But I mean, the DVR is awesome. And what happens in this story is basically God presses pause on the universe because of Joshua's prayer. Presses pause. And now, I really believe that's what it counts for Libra, because it says that the sun stood still for a full day. So now every 4 years, we have to add a day into our calendar to catch up with what God did thousands of years ago in the Old Testament, because he pressed pause for just a few moments. Now, just a little background of what's going on here. If you remember, Joshua he's the one that takes over after Moses. Moses led the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness and led them up to the promised land. But because of some things that went on in that 40-year wilderness period, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. In fact, no one that had left Egypt was allowed to go into the promised land. It was their children that inherited the promise, led only by Joshua and Caleb, who were of that generation that were allowed to go into the promised land. And if you remember, the reason for that was because way back in Exodus, when God first led them out of Egypt, God spoke to Moses and the people of Israel and said, go, take the land, I'm giving it to you. And the people saw giants in the land. And the Bible says that they were afraid of the giants in the land and said, there's no way that we can take them. And so they stood back. And God said, because of your disobedience, every one of this generation is not going to enter into the promised land. except for Joshua and Caleb, because they were the only two that said, come on, guys, we can do it. We can take them. Let's make it happen. And God said, you guys are going to lead the people. You guys are going to lead these kids as they grow older into the promised land. So Joshua leads the people of Israel from the time of wilderness wandering into the conquering of the promised land. Now, when they go into the promised land, that land is already inhabited by giants and other peoples and other tribes and other nations. And so essentially, when you read the book of Joshua, what's happening is that God is anointing Joshua as a military commander to conquer all of these cities and nations and get and take over and take charge of that area and that land. And in fact, the war between the fighting in Israel, between Palestine and Israel, traces its roots all the way back to these moments, all the way back to these stories. And so what's happening here is this. Joshua has come through Jericho. God anoints them to take Jericho. The walls of Jericho fall down. And when that happens, the Bible says that fear and the word begins to spread throughout the entire area of these Israelites and Joshua and what God and that God is fighting for them. And there's nothing that anyone can do. Then the Bible says after Jericho, Joshua and the Israelites take on a city called Ai. Everybody say Ai. Now, here's the deal. When God told Joshua to take Jericho, God said, this entire city belongs to me. He said, don't keep anything, don't take anything. But the Bible says there was a couple people that actually decided to keep, there was one family in particular that decided to keep some of the goods that they had plundered from Jericho for themselves. And that removed God's blessing from off of the Israelites. So they go to fight Ai, and the Bible says they suffer their first loss in Ai. Ai just whips the tail of the Israelites. And when they began to ask God what happened, the Bible says God revealed it to him. Hey, someone kept some of the things that were to be consecrated to me. And they began to search and go through the process of finding out who. They figured out who it was. They got rid of that family in a very, very violent way. In fact, that family was stoned. How many are glad we live in the New Testament? Amen. The Old Testament was rough, man. You messed up, you had to die. That's the way it was. Thank God we live under grace and mercy today. Amen. I said we live under grace and mercy today. Listen, God's not telling anybody to stone anyone today. Amen. He's also not telling you to get stoned, by the way. Don't get any of that confused. That's all not part of God's plan for our lives. Amen. And so, you're just like, why? Why do you say that? I don't know. And so they figure out what's going on, and then they go back and they fight Ai again. They win. They conquer Ai. And so now the word is really spreading. And what happens here is these five kings all come together and they say, hey, this thing with the Israelites and Joshua, this is a serious threat to our survival. This is a serious threat to our land. And so what happens here in Joshua 10 is five kings, five nations, five tribes all come together and they decide to wage war on Joshua and the Israelites. And they do it by attacking a city that they had just made a treaty with called Gibeon. Everyone say Gibeon. And so that's what happens. And so what's going on here is Joshua is taking over the promised land and going into the exact place that God has called him to go. The enemy begins to rise up and mount an offense and come against the thing that God had told them to do. Let me just explain something to you in your life in case you're unaware of this. Listen to me close. The intensity of the attack that is against your life generally tells you that you are in close proximity to the will of God. Amen? When I begin to experience an intense attack, a spiritual battle, when circumstances begin to spring up in my life, when the enemy's attack is intense, that should tell me that I'm closer to God's exact perfect plan for my life, probably, than I have ever been before. And some of you may be wondering, man, why in the world is life seem to be getting so hard? Why does it feel like I'm fighting battles on every front? I started going to church and I started getting involved. I even started going to life group. I even started giving and tithing. I even started lifting my hands in worship. I even went down front and got prayer. I've done all this and I'm getting closer to Jesus. I'm reading my Bible every single day. And all of a sudden, hell is broken loose against my life. You know why? Because the enemy attacks what it fears. And there's nothing that the enemy fears more than a believer and follower of Jesus Christ discovering their God-created, God-born, God-given destiny in Christ. And the closer you get to the promise, the more intense the attack. Amen? 3 years ago, when we began to start this church, We started by having monthly what we called monthly preview services. And as we got closer, we moved here in July of 2012. And began to work on getting things together to start this church in April of 2013. And man, when we got to around December, our home, it felt like hell broke out against our home, didn't it? My wife's car broke down. I was turning right up here to the alley because I live right over here. And I was turning down the alley on a snowy, icy day. And my truck slipped off the alley hill. And I ran over a telephone pole. I know you sound like, well, you were going too fast. I really wasn't. I promise you. Generally, yes, I would have been driving like an idiot. I was driving very carefully. I just know that I could do. It was a sheet of ice. Nearly slid off the side of this thing. That was all within a month. Had damaged my car. I didn't know what to do, so I just left it hanging there and I called Dad, my insurance agent. I said, Dad, it's good to have your dad as an insurance agent. That's beneficial sometimes. I said, Dad, can you help me? Because I had to get back to work. I was working at the school. And I went back to work at the school, and I got a phone call. Dad said, hey, there's a police officer up here, and he says, if you don't get back here in the next 30 seconds, you're going to jail for fleeing the scene of an accident. So I guess I better get back. So I got back. And then not too long after that, the same, maybe, I don't know if it was the same week or maybe a little bit before, at some point, again, solid sheet of ice. I'm driving slow down the alley to park, and all of a sudden, I hit an ice patch, and I slide right into my garage door and crumple it up like a tin can. And these are all little things. Thank God nobody was hurt or injured, but there are enough little things all piled up together that can really make your life miserable for a little while. And that was all within 2 or 3 or 4 weeks of us before we begin our first service. Because the closer you get to the will of God for your life, the more intense the enemy's attack is going to be. Because the enemy is scared to death of you doing what God's called you to do. Amen? So the intensity of the attack tells me that I'm probably in close proximity to God's plan. Now, if you read on the rest of chapter 10... you'll discover something. It's that this battle, and we're going to look specifically at those verses in just a moment, but this battle that takes place between these five kings, what happens is the Israelites destroy the entire thing. All the kings die and everything else. And what happens is, if you read the rest of the story, that opens up the door for Joshua and the Israelites to conquer the entire southern region of the promised land in one moment. You see what I'm saying? Here's what happens. What the enemy builds as a wall, God will turn into a door. The enemy built up a wall of attack and an offense to keep the Israelites out from where God had called them to go, and God decided, I'm going to take the wall the enemy built and make that the door that pushes them through the thing and pushes them into exactly where I've called them to go. Amen? So when you feel like the enemy is bringing attack against your life, when you feel like you're being walled in, when you feel like circumstances are trying to keep you out of where God has called you to be, listen to me. I dare you. Here's what you do. You just look at that wall and declare in the name of Jesus, it may look like a wall, but God's going to turn it into a door to my destiny. Amen? It's going to turn into a door into my purpose. Come on, somebody. This addiction I'm struggling with, it's going to be a door into what God has called me to do in my life. Come on. This pain and this hurt and this heartache I'm going through, I know the enemy meant that to keep me out, but God's going to turn it into a door to bring me in to where He's called me to be. Amen? This loss of income in my life, this demotion I got at work, this sale I didn't get. Listen, this supposed to, I know the enemy meant that to be a wall to keep me out of God's blessings, but God's going to turn that wall into a door to get me into where He's called me to be if I stay faithful and if I stay trusting. Amen? God's going to turn it into a door. And then this amazing thing happens here in the story. The Bible says, the sun stood still and hailstones came down from the sky when God got involved in the battle. Here's what you got to understand. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, all these land people of the lands, they didn't believe in Jehovah God. They didn't worship God. They worshiped nature. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the moon. They worshiped the elements. They worshiped and sacrificed to the lightning god and the thunder god and the god of storms and all this other thing. And I think it's amazing that God used what they worshiped to defeat them. As if to say, God was saying, hey, You may be offering sacrifices and praying to the God of the sun and the sun God. Just so you know, people, I'm the only God and I'm in charge of all of it. Amen. How many understand that God will often use the things that the enemy's so built up around, he'll flip those around and use those for his glory and his purpose. Amen. Let's look specifically here at our story to see some principles I think that we can use because this is what I want you to get to. I believe that God has some sun stand still type prayers inside of you this morning. Amen. I believe that there's some of you in this place that are ready to begin to call on God in such a big, bold, and audacious way that God would answer you just like God answered Joshua. That God would pause heaven and earth if necessary. That God will move mountains. That God will begin to intervene in your behalf in such great, bold, audacious, and ridiculous ways that we could say, son, stand still, and God would hear just like he heard Joshua. Amen? But we may need to understand some principles that take place in Joshua's life here and in the life of the people of Israel to understand how to pray son, stand still type prayers. The first is this. Verse 9 says, after an all-night march. After an all-night march. How many think marching through the dark all night long sounds like a good idea? Sounds terrible. Sounds awful. An all-day march is bad enough, but an all-night march is even worse. Amen? We did the Spartan race a couple of weeks ago. It was at Perfect North Slopes. They sent us up to the top of Perfect North Slopes on the top of that course, in the course of 5 miles, three times up to the very top of that mountain that is a ski. That was the most brutal thing I've ever done. In fact, I've decided at this point, I'm done. I'm done with obstacle course races. I'm retiring. I'm hanging up my racing shoes. Not that I did much racing in them anyway. But it's just too much. Too old. I'm too old for that type of thing. Anyway, this is an all-night march. Only was it an all-night march. If you study a map, you'll see that this march was about 26 miles. It was about 26 miles from Gilgal, where the Israelites were camped, to Gibeon, which is being attacked. A 26-mile track up, and if you look at the history and the maps, it will tell you that it was also uphill about 3,300 feet of elevation. 26 miles, 3,300 feet of elevation, an all-night march to get to the battle. And here's what we got to understand. Listen, prayer is not a substitute for work. Amen? I didn't get very many amens. Prayer is not a substitute for work. I will never be able to pray enough to take place of me being active and actively doing something to have something happen in my life. Does that make sense? For instance, I cannot sit in the kitchen and just pray for dinner to get cooked. Well, all things are possible. All things are possible. Sure, all things are possible. Okay, that's fine. But I'm just telling you, I mean, if it happens, that would be amazing. And please take a picture and let me know that it happened, because I think it would be an awesome testimony. But listen, the reality is, for dinner to get cooked, there's got to be some work and some activity involved. I'm going to have to take some meat out. I'm going to have to chop something up. I'm going to have to turn the pan. I'm going to have to get involved. Amen? I think sometimes we think as Christians that prayer is going to substitute me doing something. So what I'll do is I'll just pray for people to show up to church and I won't actually invite anyone. Okay? I'll just pray for people to get saved, but I'll never actually tell anybody about Jesus. Amen? I'll just pray for God to use me, but I'll never sign up to get involved with any serving teams. I'll pray for God to bring friends into my life, but I'll never show up to life group to meet some good Christian friends. It's quiet. Is this a little too real this morning, or am I in somebody's business, or what? I'll pray for God to bless me financially, but I'll never trust him with my finances and be generous. Come on, somebody. I I'll pray for God to bless me at work and give me a promotion. But every time I'm asked to do something extra, I say, that's not my job. Come on, somebody. And so sometimes I think that we think prayer is a substitute for work, and it's absolutely not. Listen, we've got to combine our working and our praying together, and that's when God does great things through our lives. When God finds somebody that's busy about the kingdom and praying big, bold, audacious prayers, that's a somebody God can use. Amen. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. And you see this in every single story of God doing something great that we've looked at. You'll never see where God just completely removes the human element and the activity involved. Amen. Because prayer isn't a substitute for work. Come on, somebody. Listen, I can pray all day for God to get me the addiction, break an addiction in my life, but until I throw out the cigarettes, until I stop hanging out with the partiers, until I make some changes in my life, that prayer is going to be real difficult for God to answer. Amen? And so there was an all-night march, 26 miles up 3,300 feet of elevation. That's a lot of work that led to this moment of prayer. Amen? But here's the thing. Listen. God does things through people who are doing things. Amen? Let me say that again. God does things for people who are doing things. Jesus, when he found the disciples, you know who he found? He didn't find a bunch of people sitting out in front of the unemployment office just hoping for a handout. He didn't find a bunch of people just sitting around begging for. He found some people who were busy. He found some fishermen. And the Bible says when Jesus found them, they had just come in from an all-night fishing trip, and they were cleaning their net. They were busy. Jesus said, those are some people I can use because I'm going to do things to people who are doing things. Amen? When God anoints Elisha, when Elijah anoints Elisha and passes the mantle on in the Old Testament, the Bible says Elisha was busy out in the field plowing his field, and Elijah come along and anointed him and said, you're going to take my place as the prophet of Israel, because God does things through people who are doing things. Amen? When God anointed David as king, David wasn't just sitting around praying for God to use him. David was out in the field herding his father's sheep, taking care of the shepherd, being a shepherd and taking care of his flock. Because God does things through people who are doing things. Amen? So there's always going to be some work involved on my part when I begin to believe God for something big. Here's the other thing. Let me look at this. In verse 10, it says, the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. And then it says, Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way from Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel. Listen. I like the focus on that part. It says they pursued the enemy. They pursued the enemy. This tells me that the Israelites and Joshua was in a fighting offensive stance as they followed God and believed God for great things. The opposite of that is to stand in a defensive stance and just decide we're going to hold up here and we'll block off whatever attacks come. But when the attack is over, we're going to celebrate here and not pursue the enemy. Amen? And let me tell you something. If there's an enemy, if there's an attack coming against your life, if there's something that's trying to keep you out, if there's a wall that's trying to be built to keep you out that God may want to turn into a door, listen, I may have to pursue that enemy until it's actually defeated. Amen? You know, I think one of the biggest things that we do is that we get a little victory. We get a little victory. We win a small battle, and we mistake the battle for the war. Amen? So I go 1 weekend without partying and getting high and drinking and making myself drunk till I can't stand up, and I think I've conquered alcoholism. So the next weekend, I show up at my friend's party thinking I've got everything under control, but then I fall right back into the same pattern because I won a battle, but I still had the war that I would needed victory over. Amen? I got rid of that toxic relationship in my life that wasn't of God and that was bringing so much grief and turmoil and turning me away from God. And I got rid of them and I separated from them for a little while. But I think I got victory over that battle. But then all of a sudden they started texting me. They started Facebooking me again. They started sending me an email. I saw him at the store and we caught eyes and, oh, he was so good looking and she was so fine and blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden we start texting again. And then before you know it, we're connecting again and we're talking again. And then before you know it, boom, I'm right back into where I said I'd never be again. Because sometimes I've got to pursue the enemy. I can't just be satisfied with a momentary victory. I've got to make sure that thing is dead in my life. Come on, somebody. Amen? And if the Israelites don't pursue the enemy, guess what? That enemy is going to go back, they're going to recover, and they're going to come back anymore. In fact, Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, when the Bible says that when Jesus was casting demons and devils out of someone, the Bible says this. He said, it's better for someone to have one devil in them and never be delivered than to be delivered momentarily. This is what he said. He shouldn't be delivered. He said this. He said, what happens is when a spirit comes out of a man, it goes and gets seven more and comes back. And he says, if it finds the person without anything living in it, those seven, one now becomes seven, and his later state is worse than his first. What he's saying? He's saying, listen, when God delivers me from something in my life, I've got to replace that with something. Amen? And what you replace that with, listen, it's not another addiction. Amen? Don't get free of a tobacco addiction and replace it with a donut addiction. Trust me, I know. Amen? Don't get free of one relationship only to get back into another one that's just as toxic or even worse than the one you just got out of. Come on, somebody. So what do I replace that with? With Jesus. Amen? If you're going to be addicted to anything, friend, get addicted to Jesus. Get addicted to his word. Get addicted to spending time in his presence. Amen? And so we've got to pursue the enemy. And the Israelites had the wherewithal and the foresight to know, listen, we can't let them go back and lick their wounds and recover and come back stronger. We're going to take them out right now. This fight ends tonight. Amen? And I believe it's time for us to have some pursue the enemy type ideas about some things that have been bought. Listen, you got some nagging sins. You got some nagging spirits. You got some nagging issues that just seem to be coming around on a cycle. But God may be speaking to some of you today and saying, you know what? It's time to pursue that thing and kill it in your life. Amen? End that bitterness, end that confusion, end that hurt, end that condemnation. Get that thing killed in your life. Kill that addiction. Kill that lustful spirit. Kill whatever. Pursue it until it's done. Amen? We've got to pursue the enemy. Don't be satisfied with a partial victory. And now look at this. So the Israelites are working. They march all night long. They go into this battle. They win the battle. They pursue the enemy. And then, it's not till then, that the Bible says God gets involved. And it said, as the people are running down the road fleeing from the Israelites, God sends these giant hailstones and kills them on the road. So here's what happens. The Israelites are working, they're praying, they're believing, and as they begin to pursue and get involved and believe God, then God gets involved with them. And the Bible says when God gets involved, these hailstones come down, and the Bible says this, if you read it right there around the very end, around verse 12, it says that more people died from the hailstones than at the hand of the Israelites in Joshua. What's that tell you? That says that when God gets involved, he always does more and goes bigger than what I could have done by myself. Amen. That's why it's always a great idea to maneuver your life around God. Because when God's in it, it's always going to be greater than what I could do on my own. Amen? Amen? God always does more. When we get God involved, it's always going to be more than what I could do by myself. Amen? When God is in the mix, when God is at the center, when God is being glorified, when Jesus is being honored, he gets involved. In fact, in the New Testament, we see this too. The Bible says in the New Testament, at the end of the Gospel of Mark, it says that when Jesus went up and ascended into heaven, it says that the disciples went out and they began to preach and to teach the gospel. And the Bible says this. It says, the Lord worked with the disciples, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, and preaching the gospel. Amen? When we get God involved, it's always going to bring an element of greater than we ever could have imagined. Amen? And then we come to this prayer. The prayer. And I think it's amazing in verse 14. It says, there's never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a man. A day when the Lord listened to a man. It means that God in heaven decided to turn his ear and say, I'm going to listen to Joshua. How many want God to hear your prayer? Amen. I want my prayers to be heard. Let me just go as far to say this. If I'm praying without the intent of God actually hearing my prayer, I'm wasting my breath. Amen. Come on, somebody. You know, I kind of chuggle sometimes because people, I post prayer requests on Facebook, but it's funny to me when people like post this kind of random things like, please send prayers and good vibes my way. Well, I don't even know what that is, first of all. You know, as if, and I'm not, if you've said that, I'm not condemning you, so don't hate me or anything. I'm not pointing a finger at you or anything. I'm just saying this. Prayer is not just like good thoughts that we send towards someone. Prayer is done with the intent to get God involved on my behalf. Prayer is done with the intent to catch God's ear and have him hear what I'm saying. And if that's not what I believe in and that's not what I want, then prayer is useless. See, I think sometimes we think prayer is like this cosmic force of just good energy my way, and somehow the cosmic universe will answer and feel my good intentions. No, friend. That's not prayer. That's some new age mysticism that has its roots in demonic spirits. That's not what Jesus meant by he sent when he said, you can pray to the Father in my name. Amen. Prayer is done through Jesus to God, and it's done with the intent of having God involved in God's will in my life. Amen. And I want to have a prayer that God hears. Amen. Well, let's look at some of the characteristics of this prayer, the prayer that God heard. Let me just, before we get into the nuts and bolts of this prayer, let's look at this. I want you to see this, that this was a progressive moment in Joshua's life. Joshua didn't start out at the beginning of the story praying for the sun to stand still. To be honest with you, I don't think he wouldn't have been able to pray that prayer actually believing that God would do it, because faith in my life is often progressive. You understand? First, they went to the battle, and they began to win the battle. And he was like, okay, cool. And then as they began to pursue the enemy, he saw hailstones come down from heaven, and he was like, okay, God is really involved in this thing. And then as the day began to go on, and they thought, well, we need a miracle here to finish this battle up today, that's when he was like, okay, God, you gave us the victory, step one. You're here. You're doing miracles, step two. Now I need to ask you for something real big. And that's how faith is in our lives. In fact, in the disciples' life, in the disciple Peter's life, you can see the progression of faith. The first time in the book of Acts that Peter ever heals somebody, he had this big, long prayer. In Acts chapter 3, there was this beggar sitting by the temple, and Peter looked up to him and said, and he made this big, big deal. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Wow! And the guy got healed. A couple chapters later, you see Peter just looking at somebody and saying, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And they were healed. A couple chapters later, you see where Peter didn't say nothing. His shadow touched people and they were healed. Because faith is progressive. And God takes us through steps and says, trust me with this, watch me do this, and then believe me for something big. Amen? And so our faith and our prayer is going to... What I'm saying is this. If you haven't prayed and asked God to heal your paper cut... You may not be ready to pray and ask God to deliver you from cancer. That's right. Amen. If you haven't believed God to bless you with $10, it may be difficult for you to believe God to bless you with $1 million. Come on, somebody. Amen. As we've gone through the growth of this church, man, when we started the church, I was believing God for 100 people at our first service, because I knew that if we got 100 at our first service, 40 to 50% of them would not come back, and we would start with about 50 or 60 people that we could begin to build with. And that's exactly what God did. And I believed God for 60, and then we started believing God for 100 people. Amen? And you can ask some of our elders and intercessors. We prayed. We were believing God at the beginning for $2,000 a week in the offering. That would pay the bills and begin to help us to do ministry. And then we began to believe God for $2,500. Now we've been believing God for $3,000 a week, and God has been answering the prayers, hasn't he? Amen? Now we're believing God for $4,000 a week every single week in the offering so that we can do ministry, so we can do the mission that God's called us to do. Amen? It takes money to do ministry. Amen? It's a terrible thing to have a big vision to reach a lot of people and not have the resources and finances to do it. So we got to ask God, but it's progressive. I believe God for 100 people. Say, God, okay, we're getting 60 people. Let's believe God for 100 people. We started getting about 100 people. And we started believing God for 130. Now, right now, we're about 130, 140, just about every single Sunday through the summer. It's been down a little bit. But man, now we're ready to believe God for 200 people every Sunday. Amen. 200 people. Do you know in a community the size of Brookville what 200 people all under one vision, under God's, in God's name, for the glory of God, could do in this community? Man, we could change the face of this city. Amen? Jesus only needed 12. Imagine what we could do with 200. But it's progressive. I couldn't believe God for 500 until I was able to believe God for 50. Amen? I think sometimes we mess up where we try to get ahead of God, and we're trying to believe God for something big, and this huge thing. And I'm not trying to say don't believe God for something big. That's really the whole point of this message. Let's believe God for something big, but understand that it's probably going to be progressive. Amen? And so let's look at this prayer. The first thing you need to understand is, yes, this was a big prayer. What made God hear this prayer is that it was a big prayer. God, sun, stand still. Moon, stand still. Understand what he's asking. God, if you could stop the rotation of the earth on its axis and its rotation around the sun for just a little bit, that would be great. Now, I don't know all the scientific things that had to happen, but I do know that if the earth stops moving, really bad stuff happens to our planet. So not only did God press pause, but in doing so, he had to continue all the other stuff for life to survive for that 12 or 24 hours, however long it was, at the same time. Pretty amazing. It was a big prayer. I believe the thing that really caught God's ear first was that it was a big prayer. And I believe this, and I'm guilty of this. I believe too many of my prayers are too small. Amen? Too small. I'm thinking too small. I'm believing too small. Man, God, you see this. God responds to big faith. Now, it may be progressive, and I may need to walk through some steps, but man, let's have a big vision for God. Amen. Let's believe God for something big. Listen, let me tell you something. We're not believing for 200 because I'm saying let's just stay at 200, but I know I can't get to 500 until we get to 200. Come on, somebody. We can't reach 500 people until we reach 200 people, and we can't reach 1,000 people until we reach 500 people. So I know that I've got to start believing for here, but understand the vision is big, baby. Amen? Let's have a big prayer for our life. Amen? Let's not have a prayer that just barely gets us by. Because my Bible says that my God is a God of more than enough. My Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or even think. And if he's able to do it, and has a will to do it, and we know he does, or he wouldn't say so in his word, let's believe him to do big things. Let's pray big prayers. Amen? You know, Jesus, one time the Bible says Jesus healed a man that was blind, and he laid his hands on him and prayed for him, and the Bible says Jesus said, how do you see? And he said, I see men walking around as trees. And he was, the blind guy was cool with that. Because if you've been blind and you can just see some blurry things, you're pretty excited. But Jesus said, no, hang on. Prayed for him again. And the Bible says, now I see everything clearly. Amen? Let's not be satisfied with a blurry vision when Jesus wants to give us clear vision. Let's not be satisfied with just our bare necessities met when God wants to do more than enough so that I can meet someone else's necessities through the blessings that God's given me. Come on, somebody. Let's pray big prayers. Don't be afraid. Listen, don't be afraid to pray and believe for things, listen, as big as the God we're praying to. I mean, we're praying to a God who is massive in the universe. In fact, the Bible says that he measures the stars and placed the stars in their place in the heavens with his fingers. Amen? With his fingers. Now, the sun is the closest star that we have to our planet, and it's besides the sun, the next closest star to our planet is 4.3 light years away. It takes 4 0.3 years for light to travel to the next closest star to Earth besides our planet. When you look up into the sky, there are stars that you will see tonight with your naked eye that the light has been traveling from that location for thousands and hundreds of thousands and even millions of years. Their stars are that far away. And the Bible says that God placed them there with his fingers. In fact, the Bible says in Psalms that he measures the breadth of the universe with the palm of his hand. That's a big God. It's a big God. And I'm scared to pray and ask him for something big. Let's pray prayers that reflect the greatness of our God. Let's pray prayers that are as big as he is. Amen? And I believe he's waiting for one. You know what I'm saying? I believe he's waiting for one. The second thing about this prayer that strikes me is that this is a practical prayer. This prayer had a practical purpose, and it could be measured. He said, Lord, let the sun stand still and the moon stay in its place. Why? So that we can defeat the enemy on this day. It was a very practical prayer that had a real purpose and could be measured. Listen to me close. Don't stay away from prayers that you can't measure. You know what I mean? What I mean is this. Stay away from prayers that you don't really know if they're ever answered or not. You know what I mean? Lord, let this be a good day. Well, how do you know? What's your definition of a good day? You understand what I'm saying? We got to get some practical, specific things in our prayer life if we want God to hear. God, I need you to do this. God, bless me. Help me to do this specifically. Amen? I think sometimes the reason we don't get specific and we don't pray practical prayers is because there's somewhere, on some level, there's a fear that exists inside of me that if I pray a real practical prayer that can be measured and quantified, it now puts my faith in God on the hook. So we'll just pray real general prayers. God, bless me. Okay? Well, what does that mean? You know what I mean? God, help me have a good day. Well, what does that mean? What is a good day? You know what I mean? Is a good day where you go to work and work 8 hours? Is it a good day where you go to work and get 4 hours of overtime? I don't know. What's a good day to you? What's a blessing to you? Amen? Is a good day where you smile all day and laugh and have a good time? Or is a good day where you just don't choke somebody? Is that a good day? I don't know. What's a good day? How do you measure that? So let's pray some specific prayers. And so if you know a good day for you is for you to not choke somebody, pray, God, help me not to choke somebody today. Amen? And listen, I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to you. I'm guilty of this just as much as anybody else. But I believe God wants us to pray practical, measurable prayers. God, do this. God, I'm believing you for this. That's why it's important to write this stuff down. Because when you write down what you're believing for, I do this almost at the beginning of every year. We usually have a time of fasting, and I've done that in my life for a long time, is take a few days of fasting and just seeking the Lord at the beginning of every year, and I usually end up jotting down just a few things that I'm believing God for that year. Some of them are personal things, practical things, a new car, we got some needs, I need a new computer, we might need a new house or whatever else, God, we need some needs. Some of them are spiritual things, God, I want to grow closer to you, God, I want to get past this thing in my life that I'm dealing with, practical, measurable, so that I can see God's working on that. You know what's amazing when you write down stuff like that and you go back a few months later and you may have even forgot about it and you go, oh wow, God did that. God's done that. I have that. It's amazing. It's awesome. And you can see, when you pray practical, measurable prayers, you get to see God's hand move in it. And because our faith is progressive, as I see God's hand move in one area of my life, I can then believe him and pray to him for the next big thing in my life. Amen? The third thing here, and the final thing I want to talk to you about, is that this was an active prayer. I told you a minute ago, prayer is not a replacement for work. Notice this. He said in verse 12, he says, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, listen, till the nation avenged itself. There was activity involved in the prayer. And just listen to me close. Don't pray any prayers that sideline you and take you out of the game. God wants to keep you active in his story. Amen? So listen, here's what you need to do. Don't just pray a prayer and say, God, you know, we need to believe, I'm believing for Brian to be saved. We need to believe for Brian to be touched by the Lord. So we're going to say, don't just pray, God save Brian, God deal with Brian. Pray this, God use me to speak into Brian's life. Use me to witness to Brian. Now I'm in the game, and God wants to keep you in the game. Listen, Jesus did not die on the cross, be resurrected from the dead, and send the Holy Spirit to fill your life up so that you will sit on the bench and watch him do everything. God wants you in the game. Turn your neighbor, slap him upside the head if you have to, and say, God wants you in the game. God wants you in. Now, if you got somebody real big sitting next to you, you may want to rethink that. Okay, just use wisdom. God wants you in the game. Listen. Don't listen. Don't pray for anything that limits your activity in God's plan. That's a prayer God doesn't hear. God's going to hear a prayer that keeps you actively engaged and actively involved in the plan, in the will, in the thing that God is doing. Amen? Now, if you go back up earlier in the story, you guys can go in and start playing a little bit. Just play softly for me. So I'll help to kind of help to wind this thing down. Here's what's amazing. After Joshua and the Israelites defeat Jericho, they have a little slip up at Ai, but then they come back and they defeat Ai. The Bible says this tribe of Gibeon came to them, and Gibeon realized the Israelites are either going to take it, we can let them destroy us, or we can assimilate with them and make a treaty with them. And so Gibeon made a treaty with Joshua and the Israelites, and they joined forces. They became partners, okay? This is the thing that really upset the five kings. They said Gibeon was supposed to be on our side, but they've made a covenant now with these people of God, Joshua. They made a covenant, and they made a promise, and they made an arrangement, and they've come into a relationship with them. That's really the thing that ticked them off. And let me tell you this. Here, the thing that brought Joshua to the battle was not, because it wasn't even the Israelites that were being attacked, it was Gibeon that was attacked. But watch this. Joshua honored his covenant with Gibeon, and the Israelites came and won the battle and did battle and did war. Now listen to me close. Just like Joshua and the Israelites had a covenant with Gibeon, listen to me, you and I have a covenant with Jesus. And when the and that is the thing that ticks the enemy off the most about us and about you and why the attack comes against your life. But just like Joshua honored the covenant with Gibeon, Jesus our King will honor his covenant with you and me. And he has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He has promised to come to your aid when we call upon him. He has promised to be there for you in a time of need. He has promised to fight our battles. He has promised that if God is for us, who can be against us? And just like the Israelites came and did war against the enemy on the behalf of Gibeon, guess what? Jesus will come and do battle on your behalf and my behalf because of our covenant with him. Amen? Stand up with me all over this place this morning. Jesus will keep his word to you. He really will. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me in this place this morning? I believe Jesus wants to bring somebody into a relationship, into a covenant with him today. In the Old Testament, they had what they called a blood covenant, where two men would draw blood on their hands and strike their hand and shake hands in a way to say this. And what they were saying in a blood covenant, they were saying, if I don't honor my word, you can draw my blood. And if you don't honor your word, I have the right to take your blood. And Jesus, listen, Jesus drew his own blood and said, I'm going to enter into a blood covenant with you. Amen? And we can be participants of that and recipients of that right now this morning. And 2,000 years later, we can enter into that same covenant with Jesus. And we do that. Listen, we don't have to draw blood because Jesus has already shed his blood. Jesus shed the blood that you and I should have shed and said, guess what? You can come under that and be in that same type of covenant with Jesus Christ today. Amen? with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Listen, if the Lord is dealing with you, you need to become a follower of Jesus today. I want to tell you just a couple of things. I want to let you know, number one, that God loves you. God loves you. He is not mad at you. He is not upset with you.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.